Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me update just real quickly. We did send $1,000 to the Hills because they were struggling with it. You know what it said up there? They got two new cars?
To them? Well, the one went immediately into the shop. And they've got it back now. And he wrote me specifically and said, thank you so very much for the $1,000 to help pay, cover the cost of that pair. Because they need it. And it'd be like, if you bound me here and I didn't have a vehicle, it'd be a tough time. I couldn't go visiting. I couldn't do the things I needed to get done. So they're very appreciative. And in both the Shores and I can't remember which one, but both of them, Shores and Hills, they were together last week. They both sent, one of them sent a video and one of them's going to send a video. So for the next 4 or 5 weeks, you're going to get a video. You don't have to listen to Pastor Josh. You're going to see our missionary. And he's going to explain to you what's going on. It may be the Hills. You may get them twice in a row, but it'll be Brother Hill, Les, and maybe Brother Shore. I don't know. I can't remember which one. And I don't even know how to get it off my computer to look at it. So Pastor Josh will take care of that tomorrow. But we're going to start showing videos of our, so they can show you and you can see from their videos what's taking place in their land. I think that'll be very helpful for you in praying. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we go through this, I just want to let you know that, if you just read this, because I did. I read the Bible through, and many of you do. If you just read that, you wouldn't understand because you don't know the context of what's being delivered. So you really, really wouldn't be sure. So you could read verses 1 through 6 so far as we look through those. If you look through verses 1 through 6, you would have no idea what Paul is really saying there. That's why I think it's so important that we have the preaching of God's word. And that's why I like to preach through a book, because I want to give you the context by which Paul wrote. Because if you understand the context of what Paul wrote here, it makes sense in verses 1 through 6 of what he's saying. Because the people had attacked the Thessalonica church, remember that? They hired lewd fellows of a baser sort to come in and beat them and do physical things to the church to try to destroy the church. But that didn't even faze the Thessalonian church. Man, they were committed. And chapter 1 tells about how much they were committed. So they went a second avenue. Now they couldn't get them by attacking the church, attacking their homes, being physical with them. I think some of them even got beat. Because why would you hire lewd fellows of a baser sort unless the physical was going to get, there were thugs coming in to try to take away their joy, try to break down the church. And when that didn't work, they began to attack the Apostle Paul. They knew that Apostle Paul was revered by this church. He was their discipler. He was the one that they looked forward to. It's the one they caught his vision. And they felt that the key to this church, one of the keys to this church, was the Apostle Paul and his influence. So if they could just attack the Apostle Paul and tear him down in their eyes, they would get discouraged and the church. And I know that to be true. There's been some churches that were revolved around the pastor. And we should never revolve the church around the pastor. It always should be about Jesus Christ. But the church revolves around the pastor, and if the pastor falls or the pastor does something wrong, what happens to the church? Literally. It goes downhill. It just falls apart. And that's the idea. And so that's why Paul usually lets Christ defend him. Paul isn't worried about himself, but what he was worried about was the Thessalonica church. And so he wrote this letter in defense to the accusations that were being made. And we looked at some of them last week. But he simply said in verse 1, our entrance to you was not in vain. We brought you the gospel. And so the first thing Paul reminds them to do is to remember. Remember their salvation. Listen, when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a tough time, the greatest thing you can do is remember your salvation. Remember when you got saved. Listen, that is what gets me through a lot of things in my life. Remembering my salvation. You know, I'm very fortunate. I got saved a little later at the age of 12 or 11 or 12 or 13. My brother and I argued every time we get together. Not sure what year it was. I say 12. He says I was 11. And then usually I'm right. So we're going to go with 12. He's watching. That's why I said that, for his benefit. But I remember it like it was yesterday. And you know what? I did it in my head. You know, that was over 50 years ago. But it was just like it happened yesterday. I can remember staring up the window and staring at the sky to make sure I was going to see if the rapture was going to happen. I remember the feeling in my life that I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was determined to spend an eternity in hell. And if I went to bed that night and I died in my sleep, you know where I'd go? To hell. And I battled it because I'm a stubborn individual. To 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I jumped out of bed. I said, Roger, I don't need you to help me. I don't need you to do anything. I just got to go out and get saved right now. And I fell on my face before God, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me and be my Savior. And all of a sudden, I remember that peace. Boy, I went back in the room. Stared at my brother for a minute. I didn't know it, but he got saved just at midnight. He wasn't as stubborn as I was. I know he went out, but I didn't know why he went out. I thought he had to go to the bathroom. But he got saved. I stared at him. And he did the same thing when he came in. He stared at me, asking God to save him. Man, I jumped up in the bed, and I slept soundly for the next 4 hours. I didn't have a care in the world. And often I go back and remember, and now I know for some of you, you've been saved longer than I've been alive. And maybe some of you got saved at a young age, and I understand that too. But put it in your mind. Paul says, remember, because when I came unto you and gave you the gospel, it wasn't in vain. You got saved. You went from hell to heaven, eternal death to eternal life. Your life was transformed. In Jesus Christ, remember that, he said. And so I think the advice that Paul gives here in his defense is something that we need, because you know what? The more we get into this generation and this century and the different things, we're going to be accused of some things, folks. This is 2,000 years ago. Paul was accused of. And he offered his defense, and the first thing he told the Thessalonica church is, remember, don't forget your salvation. Don't let that become stale to you. Remember your salvation in Jesus Christ and what it means to you. It'll get you through anything. But then their accusation was in verse 2, they began to say, you're just in it to get a crowd. You're just in it to become popular. You're in it for the show. Paul said, Then I'm really stupid. Because he told the Thessalonian church, you remember what happened to me at Philippi? Man, all I simply did was cast a demon out of a young lady and gave her her life back. And they put me in prison. Not just a prison, it was probably a cave. But they commanded the jail keeper to put him in where the hardened criminals go, the very deepest part of that cave. And not just in the cave, they put him in stocks, in the cave, inside a cell. And before they did that, they beat him. If that's what the Christian life's all about, Paul says, I'm doing this for fame, if I'm doing this to make a name for myself, I picked the wrong way to do it. You know, he reminded us of the Jews was, I received 40 stripes, save one. I told you this last week, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned and left for dead. Thrice I suffered in shipwreck, a day and a night, I've been in the deep. He said, I suffered in perils of city and perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils amongst, in weariness and painfulness and watching often and hungers and thirst and fastings often. Paul said, if that gets me fame, you're missing the boat. He says, I didn't do it for a name for myself. I didn't do it to get a following. I did it because God commanded me to do it. And that's how he answers them in verse 2. And in verse 3, he talks about this, and he says, for our exhortation, My preaching was not with deceit and cleanliness and guile. They accused him of other things like telling lies, to giving a lie to these people. All you're doing is telling them lies. Everything you say is a lie. And Paul said, no, when I gave it, it was not filled with any deceit. It's all the truth. It's God's word. It came straight from the Holy Spirit to you. Everything I've told you is the truth. And that's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He preached nothing but the truth. But they accused him of lying. They accused him of immorality. And he said, nor of uncleanness. They accused him of being immoral. Because, and I read for you, the priests in that day, the temples in that day were filled with prostitutes, male and female prostitutes. And if you had a relation with them, it gave you a mystical feeling with the gods, and you drew closer to the gods. And everywhere they went, they drew that physical experience to them. And these people knew that, and they accused Paul of doing the same thing. And Paul said, no, I'm pure from all men. I'm pure before all men, and I'm pure before God, and I'm pure before all men. I've never done anything immoral. And he said, you've accused me of having the wrong motive, but there's no guile found in me. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, you need to listen to the Apostle Paul in his defense here, because it's going to come one day. False accusations are going to be made about you. You say, well, that's awful. Yeah, it is. In some respects, it can be destructive. It can tear you down. It can discourage you, but not the Apostle Paul. He said, I know in my heart of hearts there is no deceit whatsoever. I've given you nothing but the truth. And being unclean, uncleanly, immoral, no. I've been above board in all those areas. And my motives are pure. They're to please my blessed Savior and to serve my God and my Savior. That's what I'm doing. And then in verse 4, Paul gave his third defense, and it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul was called of God. That's what he's saying. I didn't put myself here. I didn't come here on my own. I didn't choose to come here, but God sent me here. I didn't choose the gospel. Matter of fact, I was a persecutor of Christians. I hated Christ. I hated Christianity. And I went from house to house in Jerusalem, hauling people into prison and breaking up families of those who profess Christ. Listen, I didn't ask God for the ministry, but on that road to Damascus, and you know the story in Acts chapter 9, the great light appeared, and he fell off his horse, and the men saw a light, but they heard not a voice. The voice said, why are you doing this to me, Paul? And Paul simply said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The next words that came out of Paul's life, he said, what do you want me to do? You know the story. He went blinded. They led him into Damascus, a street called Straight, and he was there. And God laid it upon Ananias' heart and told him to go to Paul. And this is what he told Ananias. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way. And speak to Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He said, I've called Paul and I placed him in the ministry. That's what Paul said. He said, God has placed me here. I'm not here because I chose to, and I'm not here because I was a wicked and I persecuted Christians. I don't deserve it. I'm the least of all Christians. I'm the least of all the apostles. Reminded them that God had called him into the ministry and placed him there. And as soon as he got out of prison in Philippi, it was God who led him to Thessalonica. He went under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what gives you strength. Listen to me. I loved my ministry at Faith Baptist Church in Warren. I loved everything I was doing. I loved working with Dr. Berlin. I've worked with all doctors in all my ministries. And I didn't have any college. I went back to college to get a higher degree, and I got so busy serving the Lord, I forgot to get my degree. I've worked with doctors, but I worked with Dr. Berlin, and that was the most enjoyable ministry I ever had. This church contacted me about 9-10 years ago. Said, would you consider? And I said, absolutely not. Man, I'm happy where I'm at. I love what I'm doing. God is blessed. But you know what? I'm not here because I chose to be here, folks. I'm here because God told me to be here. God called me. As sure as I'm standing here, God, over 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago, God called me to Faith Baptist Church. And I know I'm here. And that's what gets me through the rough times. And that's what gets me through the good times. Because God's called me here. And I ask you this question. You're not called to the ministry, most of you. But are you here because God wants you to be at Faith Baptist Church? Are you here because, well, there's really no other place to go? Got to be somewhere. Man, when the temptations come, when the trials come, or something doesn't go right at Faith Baptist Church, or somebody says something to you, the first thing you do, you're gone. Paul said, I'm in the ministry because God called me into the ministry. And I'm at Thessalonica because God placed me in Thessalonica. I don't care what any of those people say. I don't care what any of those people do. I'm where God wants me to be. What a defense. What a defense. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And God gave him the command to go to kings, to go to Gentiles, to take the church and establish the church. He said, I thank Jesus Christ who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry. That's why Paul never had a doubt about it. Now, his was unusual. Jesus Christ appeared to him out of the sky in an unusual way and blinded him. And Ananias brought the report to him and said, here's what God wants you to do, and you're going to suffer much for my namesake, but here's the plan. Here's what I need you to do. Paul's calling was right out there. And sometimes you wish maybe God would write it in the sky and tell me exactly what to do. But you know what? At that time, Paul didn't have the word of God, but you do. You go to God's word and God will show you exactly what he wants you to do. Be sure of it. No, you're doing what God wants you to do. The Apostle Paul was called of God. And then in verses 4 and 5, he said, we are allowed in the beginning of verse 4 of God. He put us with the gospel, in trust with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing to men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The next defense he gave, he says, I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to these Jews and these Gentiles. Paul said, I'm accountable to God. You know what, folks? I want to be clear with you. I appreciate all the giving and the people that give. And this church does pay my salary. That gives me the opportunity to work at this church every single day. Gives me an opportunity to study. I have the greatest job in the world because I get paid to study the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the gifts and the giving. But I'm going to tell you, even though you pay my salary, I'm not accountable to you. You know who I'm accountable to? I'm accountable to God. I'd rather be accountable to you because I could just tell you what you want to hear and you'd love me. But I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. I will stand before God one day and so will you. You know, God has a wonderful plan in this world today. Man, let's start with the husband. The husband's accountable to God. And then the wife, really, you're going to be judged based upon you're accountable to your husband. That's why the Bible says every wife submit to your husband. And then children are accountable to their parents. And so this is what's so neat about it. If a child obeys his parents, you know who he's obeying? He's obeying God. If a wife submits to her husband, not only is she submitting to her husband, she's submitting to God. But let me tell you something, men, you have the greatest responsibility. Your wife is not going to stand before God one day at how you led your home. You will. You have the greatest responsibility there is to lead a wife, if you're married, and children, if you have children. What a responsibility. You are accountable to God. That's what Paul's reminding us of here. You know, a lot of men are going to use the same excuse that Adam used when they stand before God one day. They're going to say, it's the woman you gave me. And you know what? Eve did take of the fruit first. But did that eliminate Adam's punishment? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, I think God punished Adam more than he punished Eve. You know why? Because man is accountable to their wife. And it's a scary thing, man. But you're accountable to God, ultimately. Listen, some of you wouldn't dare do something because the pastor might know. But you're not accountable to me. You know who you're accountable to? You're accountable to God. You're accountable to God. You're going to stand before God one day. You know what? I see this developing as we're getting closer to the Lord's return. And when Jesus comes back at the rapture, there's the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. Now, you're never going to be judged for your sins. Praise God. That was all taken care of on the cross of Calvary. But I see too many Christians today who say, yeah, I can't wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ and get all my rewards. You know, I think many Christians are going to be a little surprised at that judgment seat of Christ. Then there's going to be some lowly people who you don't think a lot about. They're going to kneel before God one day and he's going to pour out his blessing and his rewards upon them because they faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ in a humble spirit and a humble heart. Paul reminds him here, he said, folks, I'm not accountable to you. I have a greater accountability. I'm not accountable to those Jews. I'm not accountable to those Gentiles, those ones who run the synagogue. I don't answer to them. I answer to an almighty, holy God. And I live my life in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. That's what Paul said. You know, part of my routine every day is to put on the armor of God, and I would challenge you to do that. But I put on the belt of truth, and I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I ask God to keep my heart pure, help me to know that this Bible's the word of God, and help me to love this book and pattern my life after this book, and help me to keep my life pure, my heart clean and pure before you. But the third thing he said is put on the gospel of peace. Have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's the sovereignty of God. Because when you acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that's what gives you the peace of God. You know, a lot of things happen to you throughout the day. Boy, if you know that God's in control and God can't make a mistake, you can accept it. But people are growing just depressed. They're things are getting out of hand because this is what's happening to them, and they want to be in control of their lives. But listen, God is in control. You're not accountable to man. You're not accountable to anybody on this earth. The only person you're accountable to is God one day. And Paul understood that wonderful truth. And that's why he said in verse 4, he said, I'm not as pleasing men, but unto God. Neither at any time, he said, use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness. Paul understood. He was not there to under the pretext of covetousness. He was not under there under the pretext of flattering. The idea behind flattering is this, that you feel like the person who uses flattering speech compliments someone merely to as a ploy to win favor with that person and to gain favor with them or over them. Paul says, I didn't stoop to the sin of flattery. I told you the truth. I said it just like it is because I don't stand before you one day. I stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God and how I taught you, how I gave you the scriptures and the gospel. And I tell you what, that's what motivates my life. That's what motivates me to study like I do. And if I get so busy around here during the day, I go home at night and I'm thankful my wife lets me do this, but I'll go down in the basement and I'll study till 10, 11, or 12 o'clock because I have a responsibility to give you the gospel because not because of you, but because I'll stand before God at what I gave you from the scriptures. And I want you to know the scriptures. Paul said, I'm not accountable to you, I'm accountable to God. So that's why I didn't come to you with flattering words. I did not stoop to the sin of flattery. I remembered, I taught you the words of the Lord. False teachers of that day not only sought to gain power and influence their flattering words, but but also their underlying motive was usually greed. That's why Paul said here, he said, I came unto you, not with the cloak of covetousness. The cloak means the hidden. I didn't come here to get your money. I didn't come here to get wealthy, to get rich. Man, there's so much about the Apostle Paul that you have to understand. You know, he told the Ephesians in Acts, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And yea, ye yourselves know that these have administered unto my necessities. I tried to fend for myself. I took care of my own necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, I worked hard as a tent maker. And that's what his alternate job was. When he wasn't preaching, he was tent making. And the money he earned there was to supply for his necessities, but also to help those who worked alongside him. He wanted to make sure they were taken care of. Paul said, I didn't come using flattering words. I came telling you the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that changes lives and hearts. There was no deceit. There was no uncleanliness. There was no guile or wrong motives. I didn't come for fame. I didn't come to get rich. I simply came because God has called me and told me to go. One day, I'm going to stand before God and how I've answered his call. He said, I didn't use flattering words. I didn't try to win you over to me. I just told you the truth. And the cloak of righteousness, of covetousness, I wouldn't even take a salary from you. And if you check out the scriptures, Paul, everywhere he went, never took a salary. Now, he was an unusual character. But because of that day, that's what the false prophets and the false teachers, the charlatans, that's what they were all about, was taking your money. And Paul said, I don't want anybody to accuse me of taking their money. So he refused to take any money. But I'm thankful for the churches like Philippi. And I'm thankful for the churches of Thessalonica that sent money to the Jerusalem Christians who were struggling. And while Paul was on his journeys, it was Philippi, the Philippian church, that sent him twice money to help with the needs that he had so he didn't have to take it from the church he was helping to establish. He said, I didn't come at all these accusations. I came just bearing truth. And you're going to find out next week how much he loved these people and how much he gave his heart for these people. And then the last thing real quickly in verse 6, he ended it with this. He said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He said, this is what Paul's saying in that verse. He said, you know what? I had all the authority in the world as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I could have came in and told you anything I wanted to tell you because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he said, you know what? I didn't come that way. I come just bearing the truth. Because I'm not representing the apostles, I'm representing Jesus Christ. And I'm only here for his glory. Unlike the charlatans of that day, Paul did not seek glory or esteem or honor or praise of men. He did not seek accolades or applause or awards or recognition or prestige either from the Thessalonians or for any of the other churches he established. The only glory Paul sought for was the eternal glory from Jesus Christ. You know, his motives were so pure. You know, why do you serve? Why do you sing? Why do you minister? Why do you come up in here and work? You know, so many people I've watched in Christianity get discouraged when nobody tells them how wonderful they are and how wonderful they are and how much their work, they appreciate their work. And I think it's nice to tell people that. And I have some men that come alongside me at this church and help me out in the projects that I have. I have so many projects and they come alongside me. And I know I don't give them the credit they deserve. But you know what? They don't do it to hear my credit. I think these men who come alongside me do it for the glory of God. And one day they will stand before Jesus Christ. I think many of the men in this church are going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you served me out of a heart of sacrifice and love. Some of you go above and beyond to bring in meals here that we can have meals and fellowship together and we can invite the guests to come in, and you go way above and beyond. You bring more for than just your family. You bring enough for two or three families. Listen, don't get discouraged when nobody says thank you for all you bring or all the work you do. God's writing it down. God knows exactly what you do. And you got to do it with the right motives. And that's what Paul says. I said the accusations have come, folks, the Thessalonians. But he said, I've given you nothing but truth. I've loved you. There's no uncleanness in my heart, no immorality. I have no wrong motives. I'm not here to get your money. I'm not here to get fame. I'm not here to be known. I simply am called of God and want to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, because one day, this is what motivated the Apostle Paul, one day I will stand before Jesus Christ. No, I will kneel before Jesus Christ. You know, it was Paul's desire that he hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If I could pick anybody who's going to hear those words, you know what it would be? The Apostle Paul. Look at his life. Look at how he lived. Look at how he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere he went, he was criticized. He was beaten. He was stoned. Shipwrecked. He didn't have an easy life. And then he ended up in prison. And you know that from Philippi. For 2 years, thinking he was going to be beheaded. And he was released. And then shortly after, he went back to prison and he lost his life by being beheaded by the leadership of Rome. You say, what a waste. No, not a waste. We talked about John the Baptist. He died at such, he was the greatest man that was ever born of women. That's what the Bible tells us. He had the greatest responsibility, I believe, of any man, even greater than the Apostle Paul, because he came to proclaim Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And yet he was put in prison and beheaded 1 year or 2 years into his ministry. You say, what a waste. Oh, no. See, we see as man sees, not as God sees. I'm telling you what. You're not going to have any problem recognizing John the Baptist when you get to heaven one day. He'll even have his head. And you'll have no problem identifying the Apostle Paul. And I don't think you have any problem identifying all the apostles of Jesus Christ. I think you'll know who they are. I think you'll know who Moses is. And some of the great Old Testament saints and David. I think you're going to know who they are. Because they were used of God. You're accountable to God one day. And how you lead your home. Maybe how you follow your husband. How children answer to their parents and follow their parents. How you're faithful to church. How you read your Bible. How you walk with Christ. How you glorify him. Paul said, I have no worries, folks, because I'm not accountable to you. I live my life the fact that one day I will stand before Jesus Christ. Paul, that's how Paul answered his critics. And some of you are going to have critics one day. And I hope you can answer the same way, and I hope I can answer the same way. I'm not accountable to them. I'm accountable to Jesus Christ. And if I'm pleasing Jesus Christ, I know that I'm doing right and where God wants me to be. So I ask you that question as I ask myself this week. Are you where God wants you to be? Doing what God wants you to do? Because one day you will stand before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. Next week, we'll see how much he really loved the Thessalonica church. There's just so many just simple truths in this passage. Even in persecution, we learn truth from God's word. So, Lord, help us to apply some of these principles that Paul applied to his life. Set a godly example. Oh, there's some godly men and women in this church. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for their example. Lord, help us all to learn that God is a sovereign God, and we'll stand before that sovereign God one day. And we'll give account to him and how we've lived our lives according to the word of God. Not according to man, but according to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And he had no problem letting these Thessalonians know that he was pure. He had a conscience that was pure with God, and he had a conscience that was pure with all men. Oh, can we say that today? With every head bowed and every